Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter, which you heard read earlier. Please be seated. The empty tomb on Easter morning turns your sorrow into joy. And that is your hope. Now, when I say that is your hope, don't let the word hope steal your joy by allowing the worldly opinion of hope to be confused with Christian hope. Worldly hope and Christian hope are two different things. The dictionary definition of what I call worldly hope is a feeling of expectation and desire. Worldly hope is a feeling. It's a tingling of some sort inside of you that reminds you of something that you desire. But Christian hope is something entirely different. Christian hope is confidence, confident trust in something that is unseen. Christian hope is grounded on the promise of our triune God that for the sake of Jesus suffering death and resurrection from the grave, you are confident that on the last day Christ will return in glory and bring all who believe in him into his new creation. God gave St. John a glimpse of this new creation in his revelation. In our epistle reading this morning, John describes the new creation in this way. He writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" This is your hope. It's your hope because you are in Christ Jesus. Because of his sacrificial death and resurrection on your behalf, whatever your situation or circumstance that you are dealing with today in your life, hardship and want, sickness and pain, oppression and persecution from the world, you have hope. You can fix your eyes on the new heaven and the new earth, where you know that one day you will live in a resurrected body, a glorified body, and be with Christ in his kingdom forever. The present suffering gives way to joy. Weeping and sadness turns into tears of joy. Death gives way to life. Darkness gives way to light, all because of Christ's resurrection. In this world, a disciple is not above the teacher. A servant is not above the master. So you will have sorrow and suffering on this earth. It's what we call the cost of discipleship. It's the cost of taking up your cross and following Jesus. Losing your life for the sake of Christ. But the end is not in this world. While you experience your sufferings of the cross, the end is the joy of life in the kingdom of God for all eternity. For these last 3 weeks of the season of Easter, our gospel text takes place in the upper room on the night when Jesus was betrayed. It seems kind of odd, but that's the way the lectionary runs it. Yes, Jesus is risen from the grave, but he still has things to teach us in the upper room. His earthly ministry is about to come to an end, and he has an appointment the following day to be put to death on the cross. So in these last hours, he's attempting to impart as much information to his disciples as they can grasp. And there is so much more that he wishes to give them, but they cannot bear it anymore, and they wouldn't understand. They're suffering from what I call information overload, compounded by their fragile faith, mixed with sorrow and grief at the thought that Jesus is going to leave them. Jesus had already told the disciples everything that was necessary for their salvation. And that night, as he looked into their faces as they sat around the table, he saw their uncertainty, their sorrow, their fear, their doubt and sadness. So he comforts them by the promise of sending them a helper, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will guide them into a clearer understanding of God's truth as they make their way into the future. On this evening, Jesus has a mission. It is what the prophets had foretold. It's why Jesus left the glory of heaven and took on the flesh of man. Scripture says that it was necessary that the Christ should suffer many things. And Jesus began saying to them, "A little while, and you will see me no longer." It sounds like the beginning of a riddle, but that riddle would the next day turn into prophecy fulfilled, as the disciples would no longer see Jesus. His dead and bloodied body would be taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. The soldiers would roll a huge stone over the opening to seal the tomb secure. And with their Lord's dead body away in the tomb, the disciples would weep and they would lament because their Savior was gone. And while at the same time, the devil and the whole world is rejoicing because the devil and the world thought that they had gotten rid of Jesus, that Jesus had been defeated. Whatever brings sorrow to the saints typically brings joy to the sinners. So as Jesus often does, he flips everything on his head. He had promised them that in a little while they would see him no longer. But indeed, in just a little while, they would see him again, risen from the grave, first Mary, and then the disciples, and then Thomas. All of their Good Friday anguish is turned into joy on Easter morning. All the darkness of death of Good Friday was swallowed up by joy and light. Jesus indeed had risen from the grave. So why did all these things have to take place? It's a pretty fascinating story if you were writing a novel, but these things were not written just so we would have an exciting climax to a compelling story. As I said, Scripture says all these things were necessary. If you think about it, if Jesus only dies and there is no resurrection and the disciples never see him again alive, well, it means Jesus was not raised from the grave. And if Christ was not raised from the grave, you and I have no Christian hope. St. Paul writes, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, there is no joy. You are without hope. There is no gift of a Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into proclaiming the faith to the early church. There is no Holy Spirit to inspire the apostles to record Holy Scripture, that Scripture that the Holy Spirit works through to create and sustain faith in us today. If Jesus only dies, then Satan and sin have won, because it would mean that Jesus' death, that that death has defeated Jesus, just as death has defeated all mankind since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But the fact is, and you know it well, that Christ was not only crucified, died, and was buried, but it was he himself who handed himself over. He laid down his life in order that he might take it up again. His sacrifice on the cross has redeemed you from sin and death. And if he had remained in the grave, his victory over sin and the grave would have been incomplete. Christ's complete act of redemption, what we call the gospel, is the death and the resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of your own resurrection and everlasting life. The empty tomb on Easter morning turns your sorrow into joy. That is your hope. But the devil wishes to steal your hope. He wants to destroy your joy. He wants to keep you bound in your sin. He wants you to believe that your sins are too huge for Jesus to forgive, that his suffering and death and resurrection is not sufficient for you, the poor, miserable sinner. He wants you to doubt and despair. He wants you to dwell in your life and your present sufferings so that you get all worked up and emotional about your situation and your circumstances. And then you look out at the pleasures and the treasures of the world, and you measure yourself against the world, whether you are healthy, wealthy, and wise. If the devil can get your heart set on the things of this world and gets you to see and hear of all the wonderful experiences in this life, well, then he has you in his pocket of doubt and despair. Because when your eyes are fixed on the world, you will doubt that God is in control. You'll doubt that God cares for you, even that God exists. You will despair that God has given up on you, or that this life is meaningless, or that eternal salvation is just some sort of a pipe dream for the lunatic fringe. When you take your eyes off of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus and allow the sufferings and the tribulations which are part of living in this sinful and broken world, when you allow all those sufferings and tribulations to take over and steal your heart and mind from Christ and all his promises, the devil has won. The devil has stolen your hope. He has deceived you and taken away your hope, your joy, even your eternity. And it's not just you, it's all mankind. It's part of original sin, clinging to your flesh. You and me and all mankind bear the sin of the mortal nature from our ancestors Adam and Eve. But the good news is God has neither forgotten nor forsaken you. All the way back from before the foundation of the world was laid, God chose you in Christ. He chose you that you should be holy and blameless before him. St. Paul writes, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Fellow redeemed, the empty tomb on Easter morning turns all your sorrow into joy. The message of Easter is that God's enemies did not win. Sin, death, and the devil did not win. The world will never win, because from before the foundation of the world, God saw you dead in sin and trespasses and put together his plan of salvation for you, that through Jesus' earthly life, death, and his resurrection, his suffering, death, and resurrection, you might be saved. In baptism, you put on Christ, making you holy and blameless in God's sight. It was there at the font that you were united into Christ's death and resurrection, and just as sure as Christ was raised from the dead, all who believe and trust in Jesus one day will also walk with him in the newness of life. In the washing of the water and the word, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance that awaits for you up in heaven, that inheritance that John was describing for us in our epistle text. And it is that same Holy Spirit who guided the apostles in their proclamation of the gospel, the same Holy Spirit who inspired them to record Holy Scriptures, that God has sent to you to strengthen you in your persecution, in your afflictions, and your sufferings. Today you will have sorrow, but in a little while, Christ will return in glory, and your joy will be made full, and no one will take that joy away from you. Until the resurrection on the last day, hold fast and trust in Jesus' promises to you, looking forward to the day when all things are made new. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is with you. He is your helper and your comforter throughout this life, giving you strength and to keep you in the Christian faith, to guard and guide you, to sanctify you and help you grow into the one true Christian faith. This is Jesus' promise to you. This is your hope. The tomb is empty, and that is your proof. Jesus is your confidence. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.